I never cease to be stunned by what people will complain about, on the one hand, and what they will put up with without ever even thinking about, on the other hand. You see this in the Exodus text from today. It's a familiar enough story. I doubt you have forgotten it. The people of Israel are brought out of Egypt by the Lord with a mighty hand, works and wonders, and the slaughtering of even their enemies in the Red Sea. And they're not out of this slavery in which they were compelled daily to make bricks out of clay without straw or any other kind of binding material. They're not far out of that before they begin to grumble, the text says. It says, all the people of Israel grumbled. Now, it's not every single one of them, but it does mean a great majority of them were discontent. They had quickly forgotten the pain and the suffering and the torture and the terror under which they had lived, all because of what? All because of their belly. For Dr. Martin Luther, the belly is the seat of your sinful condition. And he doesn't mean your stomach if you got a little irritable bowel. He means that everything you do ultimately is about making sure you feel satiated, right? That you have enough pleasure, enough contentment, enough things, and at the end of the day, that is often enough food, because if you have no other food, well, what other thing are you thinking about at that point? Yet even so, this very natural, normal position that we find ourselves in is quite wicked. It is quite self-directed and self-absorbed. Another word from the Reformation to describe this situation, less catchy perhaps than the word belly, is the Latin word incurvatus, to be curved inward on oneself. And that is our plight, that is our state, that is our wretched condition. Concupiscent, unregenerated, wicked minds and hearts. That lead us then, in Moses' case, to blame Moses for what God had done, as if somehow he has any choice in the matter. It leads us in all of our lives in general to be more quick to complain than we are to celebrate or give thanks. Just think about your prayers and how regularly they are, dear Lord, it's not right, make it right, and how rarely they are, thank you, God, for what just happened. That one doesn't come out just magically, right? It isn't just always there whenever a good thing happens, you say, God be praised. It's not in us. But when the bad things happen, far faster than, Lord, please fix it, it's, dear Lord, why? Right? How fast we are to complain. And as I get ready to be installed, at long last, as your pastor, I'm finding we're reaching that point in my time with you where the early welcome gladness, it's okay, pastor, do what you like, is giving way to a little more of the, didn't used to be like this, why did Pastor Fisk change that? And I knew this was coming. I expect it of you and of us. We're human after all. You cannot do anything with a group of more than three people without one of them disagreeing with a decision, right? And so how do you expect to move a group as large of us through the kind of trials which we have coming before us congregationally over the next year? And I would say for the great adventure which awaits us in the next decade and the next century. We will have people who don't like every decision. I would call to mind for you, though, something Pastor Curtis said when he visited us those two evenings to consult us on our situation. He told a parable. It was a real-life parable. It was a parable about his own pursuing a gun club where he could practice his single shot. I forget what he called it. It had a spiffy name, and he competes with it. Single shot, this and that. And he went to a place very nearby his house, and he went for a couple Saturdays in a row. And every time he was there, what he heard out of the mouths of those who were there, was negativity. Complaints. They did not like their club. It wasn't the way it used to be. It ought to be more like this. The new guy does this and that. About the third time in, they did nonetheless approach him and say, so, would you like to join our club? It's only $25 a month and you'll get a free this and that and this and that. And Pastor Curtis laughed and he said, "Oh no, why would I join your club? You hate it. Why would I come?" Now, keep that in mind for your congregation. That if all you do is complain about what? Most recently, the bulletin? Well then, what is the church going to be if a piece of paper can so divide us? Maybe I'm a fool for thinking there are bigger things afoot than the shape of our paper product. But it would seem to me that it's enough to cause some to grumble. And again, I don't expect it and I don't begrudge the grumbling in a sense, but I would have you hear what the text says. You don't grumble against me. You grumble against God. I am here to only do one thing ultimately, and that is bring you these texts. Week in and week out on Sunday morning, and then if I find you in your life during the week, to bring texts to you then, and prayer to you then. And if you let anything that your belly would prefer get between me and you in that relationship of word bringing, if you're so upset about, I don't know what, the dust on the carpet's the wrong color, that you will not hear the words when I bring them, or even now turn your ear aside, it is not me you're not listening to right now. Is the Lord. That's a fearful thing. For no congregation will stand long as a church of Jesus with such an attitude if it boils over and becomes the standard operating procedure among the people. If all you can do is complain, it is not only the visitors who will not come, but those who are here will eventually say, "I'm done." On the other hand, if you have something that nobody else in the world has, if you have something that nobody else in Rockford has, and that is why you gather, and that is why you know that life is worth living, and that is a hope that goes beyond this life and into the next one, well now, not only do you have a reason for people who belong but haven't been for a while to come back and check it out, but you have a reason for those who come who you do not know to stay because you have something to tell them that's more than join our club. It is here you will hear the words of life. Here you will hear about Jesus of Nazareth, who he is, what he did, what he's coming again to do, according to the fullness of the texts of Holy Scripture, and no one shall take it from you. This hope, this reality, this life. Make no mistake, there will be some who don't like that either, even from among us, and they may go out from us because of it. You can do nothing about that. But I can tell you, if we are to stand firm in Rockford for another 3 years, 10 years, or 130 years, it will be on that truth. And not by trying to be a better club than every other congregation in this city that is also trying to be a better club to attract a dwindling population of people who are already Christians and who are bored and unsatiated and just want a place that'll tickle their belly a little bit more. We can't win that battle, and I don't want to. But I'll tell you, no one worships like we do, and no one has the text like we do. And that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus addresses this as well in John chapter 6. I'm not going to spend as much time going through the text verse by verse today, in part because John chapter 6 is going to be our text for the next 2 weeks as well. And even though Pastor Cypress will be preaching next Sunday, I thought it was kind of weird for me to preach the day that I'm installed later that day. So he'll be filling in next Sunday. The third Sunday from now, we'll still have John 6, and so you'll get the full brunt of it from me at that point. It is an odd quirk of the three-year lectionary. We've been, as I have told you this before, we're in Mark during this second year B. And Mark is just a little too short. And then you have 3 years for Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so what do you do with John? Well, you go to the middle where Mark is too short, and you kind of shove John in, patchwork wherever you can. And so last week, Mark told us about the feeding of the 5,000 men with just 5 loaves of bread. And hey, well, Jesus has a response to that, a story that comes along after that in the Gospel of John. Let's shove it in here. So we get 3 weeks of John chapter 6, 3 weeks of Jesus responding to the people's reaction to him feeding them with the bread. Remember that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he is being followed by crowds upon crowds. We would not have room in this room. It wouldn't even be close. They'd be spilling out onto the streets. We'd have to put up speakers in the parking lot so that people could hear what's going on. That's how insane and crazy this was. It was a football stadium type of event everywhere this guy went. He was doing more than just preaching, however, right? He was doing healings, casting out of demons, all manner of sign and wonder. So, of course, if you heard there was a doctor at one of our many fine institutions who could, in fact, raise the dead, I'm pretty sure you'd go check it out when Grandma died. So he's got crowds upon crowds upon crowds coming to him. And what does he do now in John chapter 6 when they find him back at Capernaum, his kind of base of operations? He does the most unchurch-growing thing you could possibly imagine. He looks at all of them in the eye. He says, "You're following me for the wrong reason. You're following me because you want me to scratch your belly. You just want more bread. That's all you care about." And what ensues after this is an argument that will last the entire chapter, one of the longest chapters in the Bible, 70 some odd verses. It goes on and on. But it's the same concept that I've been telling you so far. God has an answer to every problem that you have in your entire life. It's just not the answer that your sinful flesh wants. And so he presents that answer, which, by the way, is grace and mercy and freedom and regeneration and life and hope. He gives that to you. But then he doesn't fix all the other stuff you would want fixed. And the work of the Holy Spirit upon you is that your faith, in the midst of that unbelief and that despicableness, wants what he has. And yet it leaves you in the midst of it. And so you find, even as you want what he has to give, you also want what you already have, and you want to cling to your flesh. Luther talks about it this way. He says that this old man, this old Adam within you, is like a wretched, debaucherous fool who's hanging on to your neck everywhere that you go. Can you imagine having an 85, 90-year-old decrepit man who does nothing but spit, spite and guile at you, that you had to carry with you in your arms everywhere you go, every conversation you have? That is who you are in your flesh. You also are in the spirit a new man, a new Adam, awakened in ways that the world cannot imagine. For even as the spite is in your ear, mercy is in your mind and on your lips as often as is not. It's because of your own knowledge of what you need, that you alone have nothing to give or to do, but you need that forgiveness from Christ. You need Jesus on the cross. You need his flesh and his blood. You need to remember that you are indeed washed and redeemed by him. And that hope, that faith living within you, battles against the flesh. It's in conflict against the flesh. It's greater than the flesh, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And yet if you are a fool, and you do not learn or decide to become a disciple who would learn to tell the difference between the two, well, you might just find yourself choosing your flesh instead when that thing you think is so important steals from you the Word of God. And this is what Jesus more or less is saying to them, very briefly and definitely starting an argument, because he knows, with a prophet's intellect, that those among that crowd do not believe at all, that there are hangers-on and followers and seekers who are simply wanting what they can get for themselves. And so he's basically decided to cull the herd. And so he starts culling the herd by saying, "Look, you think you're going to get bread from a prophet, but I'm here to tell you there is something far more than a prophet. This is not Moses in the wilderness with that, what is it, manna, wafy, pasty stuff. This is bread from the highest heaven." And you catch how up to that point, they're kind of arguing with him. They're kind of in disagreement with him. "Well, but Moses did this stuff. What are you talking about?" "And no, Moses didn't do it. God the Father did it. And you guys didn't like it when he did it then either." "Well, okay, fine. Then will you give us this bread, Jesus? Please. Tell us, what is this great work that you would have us do in order to be saved?" He gives them no work to do at all. He just says, "I am the bread." Now, to give away the end of the story a little bit here, we'll come back to it. By the end of this conversation, in 3 weeks for us, just an afternoon for them, the vast majority of those who were there following him are gone, including some who were called disciples, some of his most close followers, not the 12, but right up to and among those who would have been in good with the 12. They say, "This is a hard teaching. It's too much." And they go. What's the hard teaching? That the Word of God is the only truth, that Jesus is the only way, and that everything else falls by the wayside. That's the hard teaching. And it's too much. I have more things in my life I want than this Christianity will let me do. And there they go. And Jesus doesn't. He doesn't care. Now, don't get me wrong. He cares. He loves all. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He has no hunger to damn anyone. When I say he doesn't care, what I mean is that it does not move him to change his position. He is not going to stop being way, truth, life, ultimate reality just because somebody doesn't want to believe it. You want to have a challenge to American ways these days, how hard it is to take a stand on anything and not move when somebody says, "I disagree, I don't like it," and then like a two-year-old throws a fit in front of you and we back down in fear. Well, Jesus was no such guy. He does not back down. He lets them go because they're not going to be there for the right reason, so they're not going to be there. He could build a big crowd for the wrong reason, it would still not be there. And he turns then to St. Peter. Well, not St. Peter, I suppose, to all the 12. And here's where you see how he does care. He says, "You too? Are you also going to go away?" Which is, you get a fascinating glimmer of the incarnation there. This is the guy who knows everything, right? This is the guy who can read hearts and minds. And he's also a man, just like you are in every way, only without sin. And in that manness, he desires them to be his friends in the most healthy and eternal kind of way. "Will you go away as well?" he asks. And here's where you get these marvelous words from St. Peter that we sing regularly in the liturgy. "Lord, where would we go?" There's been several surveys filled out recently. One for service times to figure out what we could do with Sunday morning. One with the big picture, the big question, what do we do with our facilities and all these things that we have to do with to get a tight and firm budget. I didn't give on those answers ever a place, or the elders and I did not give ever a place to write, "Lord, to whom should we go?" But some of you have written that. Or you have said that. You said, "I like this building better than that building. I like that building better than this building. But you know what, Pastor? Why would I leave the Word? It is the Word that matters after all." What a beautiful, beautiful testimony of faith. "Lord, to whom should we go?" And this brings me back to where we started today. I do not relish the fact that, at least so far as I have seen, and there may be one or two that I have not found yet, there's quite a few congregations out there in the city, but so far as I have seen, the options for a liturgical word and sacrament church are basically this one. You can go to a word and sacrament church that is not liturgical. There's a couple of those. And then you can go to a vast majority of churches that baptism is but a sign you do to mark your faith. It gives you no grace, and certainly the supper is not Jesus for you. I met someone last week who does that, by the way. I'm still a member here that prefers such churches. If that is what you would have, then it is best that you go. But if you want these things, if you want the text of Scripture which tells you that this is Jesus here for you in just a moment now to forgive you again, well, then don't grumble against me, please. And don't grumble against each other, please. Remember that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's why we're here. With that being said, and with that being true, then Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who comes down from the Father. Jesus is the one whose words will never pass away. And so long as those words are among us, we shall never pass away. A pox on my belly. I forgive you. In the name of Jesus, amen.